How y'all doing tonight? That's really great. You know what? When you watch the YouTube video, the live stream, it picks up this side of the room only. So it usually looks like I'm talking to about 10 people. Nobody ever sees this side of the room. It's pretty funny. So, hey, YouTube, there's a whole bunch of people. It goes all the way to the back wall over on this side. Anyway, so if you don't have a Bible or a bulletin, pen, raise your hand. There'll be guys moving around through here that can make that happen for you. Go ahead and get you one of those. There's quite a bit of stuff in that bulletin for you tonight. Turn to the inside right-hand side. If you get you a pen, there's some fill-in-the-blanks and stuff there. And I'm going to go ahead and jump right on into this thing because my messages are usually about 6 pages and a bunch of chicken scratch. As a matter of fact, Lori Lanier looked at my stuff one time. She goes, I can't make heads or tails out of that. There's bubbles and there's highlights and there's stuff everywhere. But I used 10 sheets of paper this time. So we're going to try to move along and hopefully I don't go too quick. But on the inside right-hand side, this is your first fill in the blank. Who do you think you are? I'm not giving you that answer. Write it down. Who do you think you are? You know, I asked myself when I wrote that down, I asked myself, who do I think I am? And there was a time where I didn't think very highly of myself. But I thought about it just for a minute here, and I wrote down a chosen leader. Now, there would have been a time where if somebody told me that I was a chosen leader, I'd have laughed in your face. Nobody wants to follow this. Nobody wants to follow me. Now, have you heard that phrase before? Who do you think you are? I heard it as recently as last week from Aunt Lori. Who do you think you are? Or maybe you've even said it about someone or towards someone. I don't know who they think they are. And so why is that? What is that phrase referring to? Why would you say that? Or why would you even think that about someone or yourself? It usually centers around some negative characteristics. Some person is showing negative characteristics and it's offensive in some way. So who do you think you are? Or I don't know who they think they are. It's generally a negative characteristic. Arrogance, dishonesty, being greedy, manipulation, that's a big word for me, being lazy. They're just laying around. I don't know who they think they are. Being aggressive, being impatient. Hurry up. Well, I don't know who you think you are trying to hurry me up. Being selfish, self-centered, judgmental. I don't know who they think they are. They ain't no better than me. Being angry or cowardly or reckless. You know, I wrote down all those down, and at one point I've been every one of those. Every single one of those. And I felt that way about myself also. You know, generally, most of us have that person in our life. That one person that no matter how bad we're messing up, no matter what's going on, they're going to be in your corner. They're going to be a positive influence on you. They're going to build you up. My grandma was that person. My grandma was that person. She never gave up on me. Though I tried her. There was a time that John went to Cleburne with me, my sponsor, it was within the first few months of my recovery, and my sponsor was speaking at the church where my uncle was the pastor, and my dad was the elder, my mom was a Sunday school teacher, my brother was the song leader, and I used to go there and get out of there really fast. But we went there, my sponsor was speaking there that night, and John met my grandmother for the first time. And he got up there next to her and looked at her and said, "Hey, I sure do love your boy." And she looked up at him with them big glasses and says, "I sure love him too, but there was a lot of times I didn't like him very much." She didn't like me very much sometimes. Well, I tell you what, she got to see me get clean and sober. Before she died, at her funeral, she got to see me clean and sober before she died, but at her funeral, I got to speak. And at my grandfather's funeral, I was so messed up that I couldn't speak. I was able to, she's buried with my 6-year chip. I slid it in there underneath her shoulder. That's something that was really important to me because she never gave up on me, and she saw something in me that no one else did. She nicknamed me Peter Shea when I was born. She always called me Peter Shea. She knew I had a purpose before I knew I had a purpose. I tell you what, though, she wasn't afraid to tell you the truth. I looked up the word affirmation, and this is in your notes. You can write this down. Affirmation is a statement of the truth. And she wasn't shy about telling me the truth. One time she sat me and Trina down, but I know that she was talking to me. She says, "You're dysfunctional, and you have a dysfunctional family." And it was the truth. But in the same breath, she would call me Peter Shea and build me up and tell me, "There's a bigger future for you. I know there is." I had to get out of that dysfunction. She would tell the truth about who I was. Not what I thought about myself, because I knew who I was at that point. I wasn't trustworthy. I was I would manipulate people. I find it funny now that I have a keychain with about 50 keys on it, and some of them I don't even know where they go now, but people hand me keys to their houses and buildings, and you know, that wasn't the case back then. But she saw something, and she told me. She built me up. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it says, "So encourage each other and give each other strength just as you are doing." I was talking about this message earlier in the week and with Hope and Logan, and they said, "Wow, you know," and I was talking about my grandma. And Hope's Logan said, "You know, that sounds like something, you know, like early in our relationship, Hope was struggling with who she was and believing who she was." And so every night before they would go to bed on the phone, Logan would tell her who she was. And then he would say, "Okay, repeat that." So I've asked them to come up this evening and kind of show y'all what that process looked like and what that looked like. And I get to hold her for a second. Here, Hope.
Hi, I'm Logan. I'm an overcomer.
Hi, Logan.
This is my lovely wife, Hope, as you all know.
Hi, Hope.
Like Shay was saying, we had hit a rough patch in our relationship, and Hope was struggling with who she was. So I kind of designed this little exercise to remind her of who she was. And it kind of went like this. Hopi, what are you? Spell them. And who made you that way? And do you believe that? And if she said no, we'd just do it all over again. And that's kind of how it went. A couple times. But that was just our little exercise, just a reminder who she was. So thanks for letting us share.
I thought there was, I put them up here just so I could hold her for a minute, actually. I just thought that was pretty cool that they brought that to one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, build each other up, encourage each other. In my experience, no one changes unless a major event happens. A bottom, a spiritual experience, something has to happen. For me, it was alone. I found myself utterly alone because all the people that would encourage me, I had already done bad and I wasn't even allowed down my parents' driveway. But oddly enough, I was still allowed at my grandma's house because she would encourage me. She would still build me up. A spiritual awakening had to happen. On page 567 of the Alcoholics Anonymous book, here's a whole reading, a whole writing about a spiritual experience. And in this reading, I want you to listen. I'm going to read it. And I've read it 100 times. The first time I've heard this, I was like, holy moly, this is real. This is what has to happen for you to change. Let me read it, and I want you to listen, and I'm going to have them all underlined. How many times the word change or a form of the word change is mentioned? It says, the term spiritual experience and spiritual awakening are used many times in this book, which upon careful reading shows that the personality change sufficient to bring about recovery has manifested itself in many different forms. Yet it is true that our first printing gave many readers the impression that these personality changes or religious experience must be of the nature of the sudden and spectacular upheavals. Happily for everyone, this conclusion is erroneous. The first few chapters, a number of sudden revolutionary changes are described. Though it was not our intention to create such an impression, many have nevertheless concluded that in order to recover, they must acquire an immediate and overwhelming God consciousness, followed by at once a vast change in feeling and outlook. Among our rapidly growing membership, thousands has such transformations. Though frequent, are by no means the rule. Most of our experiences are what the psychologist William James calls the educational variety, because they develop slowly over a period of time. Quite often, friends of the newcomer are aware of the differences, long before he himself is. He finally realizes that he has undergone a profound alteration in his reaction to life. Such a change could hardly have been brought about by himself alone. What often takes place in a few months could seldom have been accomplished by years of self-discipline. With few exceptions, our members find that they have tapped an unsuspected inner resource which they presently identify with their own conception of a power greater than themselves. Most of us think this awareness of a power greater than ourselves is in the essence of a spiritual experience. Our more religious members call it God consciousness. We emphatically, we wish to say that anyone capable of honestly facing his problems in the light of our experience can recover, provided he does not close his mind to all personal concepts. He can only be defeated by an attitude of intolerance or belligerent denial. Intolerance or belligerent denial. I highlighted that. I underlined it. That sentence right there would keep me from change. Belligerent denial. Rejecting. I'm not receiving that. You can tell me who I am, but I'm not going to receive it. You can say, if I do these things, I could change, but I'm still not going to receive it. Write this down. There's another note here. Tim Ross, he's the pastor of Embassy City Church. I think it's over here in Irving. But me and Logan was listening to a podcast. And when he said this, I said, whoa, stop it, pause it, rewind it. I've got to write that down. And so what he said is, if you can't believe it, you can't receive it. If you can't believe it, you can't receive it. If you can't believe that you can be changed, if you can't believe that what Hope said, what Logan told Hope was, if she can't believe that she is beautiful, she can't receive it. She will stay there right where she's at. I had to learn to believe that I'm supposed to be doing this. I didn't believe it. There was people in my life encouraging me and lifting me up and saying, here's what you need to be doing. Here's your purpose, Peter Shea. And I didn't believe it. It was really hard for me to receive it until I started sinking it in and saying, this is what God's got for me. Once I started to believe it, I could receive it. In 1 Samuel, Saul has trouble receiving his change. Now, I'm talking about King Saul, the Old Testament, not Saul of Tarsus, who later becomes Paul. This is King Saul in the Old Testament. And it's 1 Samuel 9:15. God tells Samuel to go appoint Saul as a leader to the Israelites. Now, at this point, and Jesselyn last week told us about the Philistines and how the Philistines had oppressed the Israelites for years and years. And so what we're talking about here is God has sent Samuel, a prophet, to appoint Saul as the new leader to lead these Israelites out of their bondage. So I want you to look at verse 15. It's 1 Samuel 9, 15 and 16. The day before Saul came, the Lord had told Samuel, about this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Now, I want you to make a mental note, Benjamin. He's from the land of Benjamin. Appoint him to lead my people, Israel. He will save my people from the Philistines. I have seen the suffering of my people, and I have listened to their cry. So what happens here is Samuel goes to Saul's house, and he says, hey, man, we need to talk. Let's go to the church. Let's go to the church. And you know what? I've had those talks before, and it scares me. Like, there was a time Trina said, hey, we need to talk and get in the car. So I got in the car, and we headed to the church. That didn't turn out well. So, but Samuel is asking Saul to go to the church. Let's have a seat. Let's go talk at the church. So they went to the place of worship. And in verse 20, he tells Saul that soon all the wealth of Israel will belong to you and your family. In other words, soon you're going to become king. God is making you a leader to the Israelites. Saul's answer, verse 21, but I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. There it is again. the smallest tribe in Israel, and my family group is the smallest in the tribe of Benjamin. I read that and I thought, I'm from Johnson County. I'm just a redneck from Johnson County. I ain't been to school. Peter Shea. I couldn't believe it until I couldn't receive it until I could believe it. Saul, full of doubt, really, king? Who am I? Who do I think I am? He didn't think that highly of himself. 1 Samuel 10:9. When Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart. And all these signs came true. He was made king. God changed his heart. But let's carry on with the stories. In 1 Samuel 15, Samuel delivered a message to Saul from God. Go and attack the Amalekites and destroy everything. He said, I want you to go and attack these people. Now, don't take nothing back with you. I want you to destroy everything. All the livestock, all the people, all their goods, everything. Destroy it all. Burn it all up. Destroy it all. The Amalekites had been trying to stop the Israelites from going into the promised land, the land of Canaan. And so God said, go and wipe them out and kill everything. Well, Saul didn't do that. He saved the best stuff for himself. He saved the best livestock, the best food, the best of everything for himself. And then in verse 10, the Lord spoke his word to Samuel, and he said, I'm sorry I made Saul king, because he has stopped following me. He has not obeyed my commands. Saul has gone to Carmel, where he has put up a monument in his own honor. You know what I heard in my mind? This is God. Who does he think he is? He's gone over here and he's put up a monument of himself. He's not obeying my commands. Doesn't he know that I'm putting him in that position? Who does he think he is? Well, see, really, Saul had been messing up for a long time. He'd been messing up for a pretty good while. So if you back up to 1 Samuel 13:13, it says, and this is Samuel talking to Saul. He says, you have done a foolish thing. You have not kept the commands the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's commands. I believe, going back to when God changed his heart, I believe that Samuel never received it. I believe Samuel never received it because he couldn't believe his purpose. He couldn't believe the purpose that Samuel had told Saul. He couldn't believe it, so he couldn't receive it. And the man after God's own heart is David, who is later going to be king. But you may have heard of David in the story of David and Goliath. It's the same guy. And in this story, man, I'm moving along quick. Amen. In this story, man, I'm already 7 pages deep. So listen, in this story, there is we're just going to summarize it real quick. There's a hill, big mountain on one side, big mountain on the other, big valley in between. The Philistines on one side, Israelites on the other. Every evening, there was this 9'4" tall giant, Goliath, that would come down into the valley, and he would shout insults to the Israelites. And he would say, "But bring your baddest dude down here. We'll settle this man to man." And he would curse God. And he would do it every evening. And the soldiers, the Israelites, were all afraid. They were shaking in their boots. "Oh, he's down there again. He's doing it." And then Saul, King Saul, the man who should have been the bravest of all, the man that his purpose was to lead these Israelites, wasn't out front, wasn't the one going, "I'll get in the valley, I'll get this guy, the Lord is with me." No, he wasn't. In comes David. David was a young boy. All his brothers were there. His brothers were there in those camps. And he had been out tending the sheep, but he was going to bring lunch to these guys. And so he shows up with lunch. He's passing out lunch, and all of a sudden he hears this 9'4" tall giant down in the valley cursing his God. And he says, "Is anybody going to do anything about that?" And they all was like, "Hey, you're just a little boy. You don't understand." He goes, No. "Is anybody going to do anything about that? He's cursing my God. Y'all are going to just let him do this and not respond?" David threw a fit. So they said, "All right, big boy, let's send you out there." He goes, "I'll go. Let me at him. My God will help me slay that giant." So they got him all over here, and they put King Saul's armor on him. He was a little boy. King Saul's a full-grown man. So they put this armor on him. David couldn't even move. He said, "Here's the sword." David couldn't even lift the sword. He said, "Get this off of me. Get this stuff off of me." And he said, "All I need is this sling." And went down to the creek and picked up 5 smooth stones. And he said, I'll slay that. It's 1 Samuel 17:46. He said, "Today the Lord..." He's already given credit to what who is going to do it. "Today the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will kill you and cut off your head." That was his response to the giant. Now, King Saul was standing back here not responding at all. But David, who had already had God's heart, responded, "The Lord will help me kill you, and I'm going to cut off your head." So he took a stone, put it in that sling, got out there, and whoosh, buried it right between the giant's eyes. And the giant went down, and he walked over and chopped off his head. Killed him. Now, there's a couple of things that was important, and I told you to remember as I was going along here. Remember, King Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. And there's an importance of the slingshot here. Now you might say, "Why?" Well, remember, King Saul was full of doubt and fear. He didn't believe to begin with that he should be in the position that he's in. He didn't believe that he should have been king. There was nothing that he was disobeying God all the way through it. So if you'll look back at Judges 20, 15 and 16. Now, this was shown to me, and so when I did, I was like, "Whoa, this is crazy." So Judges 20, 15 and 16. And it says, only one day the Benjamites got 26,000 soldiers together who were trained with swords. They also had 700 chosen men from Gabae. I don't know if that's right. Gabae. 700 of those trained soldiers were left-handed, each of them who could sling a stone at a hare and not miss. The tribe of Benjamin, the Benjamites. The Benjamites were experts with a sling. That was King Saul's weapon that David went down in the valley with to kill the giant. If you go back and read about David, he killed a giant. Wasn't the only thing he killed. He killed a lion. He killed a bear. And not one time did he use a sling. He killed a bear and a lion. He killed him with his bare hands and a club. Who does that? But he killed a lion and a bear with his bare hands and a club, but he chooses to go down in the valley and kill this giant with a sling, the weapon of the Benjamites. I would probably bet, I'm not even a betting man, but I would bet that King Saul knew how to use a sling. Probably knew how to use a slingshot. It was one of their primary weapons. He killed the giant with his own weapon. Saul never surrendered to God when God was going to change his heart. So David was in Saul's position. The slingshot should have been Saul's weapon. Jeshlyn said last week, purpose is not the same as potential. King Saul had a purpose. He had a purpose. His purpose was to lead the Israelite people. But his potential, he had all the potential in the world, but never used it because he didn't believe in his purpose. His fear and doubt kept him from his purpose. He couldn't believe it, so he didn't receive it. He never received it. See, like I said earlier, Logan could have told Hope 100 times who she was and had her repeat that. But until she believed it, she couldn't receive it. You have to believe it to receive it. Get the band, come back on up. So, who do you think you are? I chose to surrender and accept the change God wants in me. It's God's will. I finally said, this is your will, Lord. I'm going to go ahead and dive in with both feet. You got to hold my hand through it all. I can't do it without you. Y'all wouldn't believe how hard I pray. Because I truly don't believe that I should be standing here. I didn't believe that I should be standing here. I know better. And I know that God is going to hold my hand through it all. Just like he did David. David said, me and my God, the Lord will take you out, buddy. I can't do it by myself. But I got the Lord on my side. So who are we according to the Bible? And I'm going to try to go through them slow so you can write it down. You're a child of God. Romans 8:16. We are redeemed. Galatians 3:13. We are justified by faith. Romans 5:1. We are sanctified. Hebrews 2:11. We are a new creature. Ephesians 2:10. We are forgiven, Mark 11:25. And I can do all things through Christ, Jesus Christ who strengthens me. Amen. Philippians 4:13. Amen. Y'all join me in the Help Us Lord prayer. Jesus is Lord. To be the church for the broken and the powerless. To be bold about the name of Jesus. To be grateful for the blessings and the struggles. Thy will be done. Amen.